is that a lot of people, they want to know the will of God. And I just, in a nutshell, the will of God is to become like Christ. That's the will of God. Let's uncomplicate it. The will of God is to be like Christ. And whatever element of his life you can express. But get sidetracked by looking at what you're supposed to do and what your ministry is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And Jesus, as you keep walking towards him or walking with him on the journey, is indeed your essential. I want to call the message this morning, actually, is life is a journey. And how we each and every one of us need to understand it is a journey, and it almost is, there's no earthly destination. The final destination really is heaven. Our final destination is to be with him. And how life's journey can get so complicated, different means of transport. Many of you don't know, some of our guests don't know how much I've traveled. I've traveled to many nations. I think the last count was 69 or 70 nations I've traveled to. And the different ways, the different means of transport I've used on that journey. And I remember years ago when, what was his name? The German evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke. Do you remember Reinhard Bonnke? I remember him always saying, listen, if you can't take a plane, then take a train. If you can't take a train, then get a car. And if you can't take a car, then get a bicycle. And if you can't get a bicycle, and walk. And if you can't walk, then lean in that direction. And that's what God's always asking us to do. You know, maybe you don't feel that you've got the correct wheels at the moment and your pogo stickers bust a spring. So just lean in that direction. But just keep on the journey. Keep on the journey. We know the story about the Emmaus Road. Some of you may not. Luke chapter 24, if I'm not mistaken. After the resurrection, they're walking down the Emmaus Road. A couple of guys, and you know, the first thing they're doing is they're walking in the wrong direction. They're just walking in the wrong direction. The man on the Jericho Road, same thing, walking in the wrong direction. Instead of walking to Jerusalem, he's walking from Jerusalem. And I want to encourage you, just keep walking in the right direction. And there's many times on the journey you don't know that it's Jesus who's walking with you. And you know, and you begin to question, I love that story that says, where you been? You haven't heard? What, says Jesus? You haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was the Messiah and he just was killed. And you know, there's times we forget the resurrection is our hope. I want to quote a scripture this morning. It's been very precious in my heart. And the reason why it's very precious is it gives us so much life, so much energy. But also, I love it because of the man who wrote it. The man who wrote it was Peter. And I'm going to touch on a little bit of Peter's journey. And Peter said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has birthed us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I love it that that man who in the book of Acts was declared an ignorant man, that he was declared publicly, these are ignorant and unlearned men. Yet the world marveled at them. The Pharisees, highly educated people, all been to the Ivy League, hallelujah. And all these guys, they marveled at Peter and John. It said, because they knew they'd been with Jesus. And now ignorance is an excuse we cannot use if we know Jesus. If we know Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you've been to college, and it's a good thing if you have, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't matter where you were educated, how you were raised. It doesn't matter who called you stupid or dummy all your life. When you come to Jesus, all that is gone. And we cannot use ignorance as an excuse, hallelujah, because you do have a Holy Spirit that dwells and abides in you, and it will lead you into all truth. So therefore, the minute you say what you don't know or you can't find out, you're actually insulting God. I mean, that's a bit of a tricky thing, you know. Every time we say that the painting's a mess, we're not insulting the painting, we're insulting the painter. You go into Sistine Chapel and say, well, what's that all about, load of junk? You're not upsetting the paint on the ceiling. You're offending the guy who labored to get it there. And every time you're a mess, you're saying Jesus is a failure. Every time the journey is maybe seeming like you're going in the wrong direction, the journey seems like, oh, what's going on? It's dark, I'm tired, I'm hungry. And there's Jesus walking next to you all the time. We just sometimes can't see him. He never leave you or forsake you. He's always with you on the journey. And I want to just encourage you about Peter's journey. If we could go, we're going to throw this up for us, Dan, on Luke chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 1. I want to thank God that Pastor Andy Elms came through this week. I would have personally felt that Thursday evening's meeting was the best meeting we had this year. That's my opinion. I mean, I thought the preaching was reasonable. I can do better than that, but I thought the overall evening was so excellent. The worship was outstanding. His message, his ministry to the young people. But he opened up on this line. He said, don't let the youngsters serve a sentence they don't have to serve. Does anybody remember hearing him that? Yeah. Don't let the youngsters serve a sentence they don't have to serve. And I'm determined to pursue that word. And I'll give you a verse on it. I believe it was the prophet Jeremiah said, then shall they sing in the heights of Zion, and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and both young men and old together. It was a vision I had back in Jerusalem in 1980, when wherever I went around the world, you'd find these two little old ladies on the mission field together. There they were, what was it, Dorothy and Victorine. You know, one's preaching and the other one's knitting, saying amen in the corner. But there they were, two little old ladies working together. But how hard it was for two little old men to work together. But it's coming. And we must understand the generational process of passing down everything we know to the young people. I write you children because your sins are forgiven me for his name's sake. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word abides in you. I'm going to encourage you young men, if you do not have the word in you, trust me, your life will be very difficult. And then I write to you fathers because you've known him from the beginning. It's one subject, young men, children, young men and old men, we must flow together. Okay, Luke 5. So it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Go. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered, said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats, and they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Next verse. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Thank you. So many things in this. One thing I want to say is this. In fact, the most important thing I want to say is this. Jesus got in the boat with Simon. He got in the boat. And Jesus spent the rest of Simon's life trying to get Simon out of the boat. I want you to hear this morning. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter's boat. But Jesus didn't love Peter in his boat. He wanted Peter out of his boat. This is actually the second time he called Peter. If you realize that this happened, you can see in the previous chapter that Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law. So he already knew Peter. And so he already knew Peter. He knew it was Simon's boat. So he knew it was Peter's boat. And he got in with Peter. And Peter again got out of the boat for the second time. The first time, you may remember, is when Jesus was walking along the shore and he saw a man named Simon and he saw Andrew and he called them and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So seeing that this is the second time that he called him out of the same situation, we need to understand that there was something about this fisherman that was, unteachable. Stubborn, doesn't want to change, stiff-necked, all these things because He'd already been asked to leave his boat. He was already been asked to follow Jesus. You can follow it through in the book of Matthew. If you want more details, I can give it to you. But the interesting thing is the journey of Peter. This rough, ignorant, I'm sure he was, we know he was uneducated. The Bible says so. He was probably illiterate. Then how was he the one, at the end of his life, wrote things like, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who calls you by his glory and virtue." That he began to pen things that were far superior, in my opinion, to even some of Paul's writings in the way his eloquence and his brilliance is, because he was no longer an ignorant fisherman. He was no longer a stubborn man. He was no longer a violent person that, if in doubt, let's whip a sword out. Those days were over. Things had changed in him. The reason why I'm so excited, those of you here the Wednesday night, you might remember Pastor Andy said, after I'd already looked into this message, Pastor Andy had already said, do you remember when he said, don't follow the Peter, don't look at the Peter of the Gospels, but you must look at the Peter of the book of Acts. Who remembers him saying that? But I want to take you a little further. To be honest, I really like the Peter of the book of Acts, but he was still a bonehead in the book of Acts. Come on, help me here. He was still stubborn in the book of Acts. Not only did Jesus now, on this second time of calling him out of his boat, but there was another time he called him out of his boat. Remember that? When Jesus was walking on the water. And there he was. Peter had already been called out of the boat twice. Here we have time three. And he asked the great question that we all ask at a time when there's a challenge to not be mere men anymore. Who heard the message Thursday night about not being mere men? How Peter went from a minus three to a 3,000. Because he wasn't a mere man. You and I are not mere men. We're not mere women. We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we really can do all things through him who strengthens us. So Jesus is walking across the water and he sees the boat and they get scared again. I want to let you know, every time God wants to do a change in your life, you're going to get scared. You're going to get scared. Don't think that an absence of fear is the presence of God. Because there's times when in a fearful moment, it's when Jesus is drawing near and the first thing he says is, "Hey guys, chill out, man, it's me. What are you afraid of, for God's sake? Calm down and get out the boat." But the interesting thing was when they said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come." I, you know, if Jesus was an Englishman, you know, say, "What do you mean if it's me? Who the heck do you think it is walking on the water, dummy?" You know, you think about that. If it's me. But I understand that because on the Emmaus Road, there was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. When Peter was resurrected, there was Jesus cooking breakfast. They didn't recognize him. I understand that. There he was after the resurrection. He was the gardener and the woman didn't recognize him. And so many times when Jesus is talking to you and calling you and walking with you, you don't recognize him because we're still following him according to the flesh. We're still looking at him according to the human point of view, and we're regarding what he did just as a man as opposed to what he did as the resurrected Christ when he handed it all over to us. Come on, saints, help me now. So that was the third time Peter got out of the boat. And what made him sink? Distractions. What was the fourth time he got out of the boat? Well, after the resurrection, I don't blame anybody for having doubt. Doubt is not an unreasonable thing. It's something that, you know, we all could. Can you imagine being there, seeing the crucifixion, and then suddenly a woman? I'll have to tell you that story another time. My Alabama story. A woman comes and tells us men that he's risen? No wonder none of them believed. Next week, by the way, is going to be Ladies Week, and we are going to have some ladies sharing the gospel, and I hope you don't get offended, because I do believe that women can preach, pray, prophesy, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I do believe that, but that's not the point. And so the reality is, I want to encourage you how you know, Peter, remember at the time he was back in Galilee, and he knew he'd already blown it. Here we have Peter. Try and see this wonderful Peter on his journey. Peter, get out the boat. Okay. Gets back in. Peter, get out the boat. Okay. And he's out of the boat. And now he's following Jesus. And now he's getting the hang of it. But in this story, two more people came. And who was it? John and James. Sons of thunder, in case you don't know what that word means. Here we have two guys with the worst attitudes in Galilee. They're the sons of thunder. Can you imagine how they grew up? Might have to call. Anyway, so they pitch up. And I want you to see this. Can you see what happens? As soon as something great happens, God demands synergy. Can you hear what I'm saying? When God's trying, God is actually, he's positioned fish to come into your net. He's positioning the fish. He just wants you to hear him say, cast it over there. Put it that side. And the fish are waiting there going, well, we're waiting for you to respond to Jesus. We've been here all along, mate. We're just waiting for you to listen to him. Are you with me there? We've been waiting for you to listen to him. They throw over the nets. The fish jump in. There's too many. The guys whistle for James and John. Hey, guys, help. Come on. We're overloaded. James and John get blessed. Peter gets blessed. Everybody's get blessed. And in that time of blessing, God's saying, okay, leave it. There's so many things that you need to understand what the blessing of God is for. So many times the blessing of God is for you to leave it. Don't misinterpret me here. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. Okay, let's think about this journey. We know the destination, but you and I know that whenever you're on a journey, your travel agent isn't interested in your destination. Your travel agent is interested in your starting place. So it doesn't matter the fact that I tell them that I want to fly to Livingstone, Zambia. They want to know where from. Oh, sorry. Newark, New Jersey. Okay, first thing in the computer is Newark, New Jersey. Not Livingstone, Newark. So therefore, in our journey with Christ, we all know the destination is Christ, but the first thing in is where are you now? Have you ever heard of these debt doctors that are around at the moment? I love listening to them on the radio, you know, because they get real tough. You know, because when you go to a debt doctor, you want answers. Do you get my drift? You see, there's a difference between going to a debt doctor and going to a financial counselor. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? You see, that's counsel. But there's a time when you go to the debt doctor and go, I'm dying. I'm drowning from debt. What am I going to do? And now you're going to listen. And this is the difference. Sometimes we just go to the nurse and we just go to the nurse and say, oh, nurse, I'm not feeling well. Can you change me? Well, diapers are about all they can change in that sense. But the reality is that change can only come not when you go to the nurse, and actually not normally when you can go to the general practitioner. You need to go to the surgeon. And he's got to do something inside of you that can only come by the grace of God and through a relationship with Jesus Christ and absolutely through no other humanoid on the planet. If you want to go on a journey, you've got to change. Many times you've got to change means of transport. And so I want you to think about that for a moment. Change. Yeah, this is a subject 87% of Americans hate. They hate to change. Why do I know that? I'm looking at where you're sitting. You changed. Yeah, my wife's pleading innocent. I changed. Let me just think about journeys. Journeys. Let me say this. First thing, you have to make a decision on a journey. Can you afford the fare? Can you afford the fare? 24 people came last Sunday afternoon after church because they want to come to Africa with us. And the issue is really not what are we going to do when we get there or this and that and the other. The other issue is how much is it going to cost? Can I afford the fare? And I want to say something about the fare. The fare for you to fulfill your journey is serve, not self. Very simple, I think. Serve, not self. If self is in the mix, you're never going to fulfill that journey. You're never going to afford the price of what you're going to need to pay to get on the plane or the ship or whatever it is. Many of you know, of course, that I met Wendy on a ship and how the reality of my life has been a journey, a very long journey. And getting on that ship on my own. And I want to say something as well. You've got to get on the vessel on your own. I might have told you the story about Alice, my eldest daughter, who when we, it's too long, quick version. We were in South Africa and she was asked to if she could stay in Cape Town while we all went up to Zambia. That's a long way away. And then we were coming back down to Johannesburg and then eventually we were going back to Durban. But these are all like thousands of miles apart from each other. And here we have a nine-year-old and my friend Leon said, invited her to stay with him while we went to Zambia. Well, Alice doesn't like long car rides. She's not big on that. So I agreed that she could stay. And so then she said, well, Daddy, how will I get back to you? I said, well, you're going to have to fly up to Granddad. It was about 1,000 miles away, a bit more. And she went, on my own? And you could see, whoa, I'm ready for this. You mean I get on the plane on my own? And she was 9. And so the reality is, you see, until you're ready to pay the fare and get on the means of transport on your own, on your own. Why am I so adamant about this? Well, do you remember Peter on his journey? He blew it. He cut a guy's ear off. He denied Christ 3 times. To a woman. Huh? Tough old Peter. Yeah, right. As my mother says, tough as custard and twice as yellow. She's coming in December. Watch out. So the reality was, he's all this, he's all damned, he's in unbelief, he didn't believe the women, right? He didn't believe. Then he goes up to Galilee, then Jesus calls him out of the boat for the 4th time, and eventually he gets out of the boat for the 4th time, he comes running ashore, Jesus fixes him lunch, and then they say, come for a walk, and I'll ask you something. What? Do you love me? Oh, please. Do you love me? What, are you messing with me? Do you love me? Yeah, you know I do. And what's the first thing Peter does? Turns round. The first thing Peter does is turns round. I think that's how he sunk. The first thing Peter did, he's walking with Jesus on his own. He's on a journey, the greatest journey of his life. And then he goes, well, what about John? You don't know the story? John 21, read it. What about him? And Jesus said, what's it got to do with you? What he does? Did I ask you? Did I ask you to look after him? No. You follow me. And this is why Peter's journey was so calm, mate. You know, it was, oh, should I? Oh, should I? Should I? Oh. And yet in the middle of it, he had the greatest revelation of any man, any time, at any time on the earth. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. And that's when Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed it unto you. Peter had a great revelation, but still kept turning his head. Still kept looking. One of you is going to betray me. Peter, John, which one is it? Ask him. See, he's always bothered about someone else. Always bothered about what someone else is doing. It's always someone else, someone else, someone else. And that is what distracts him from his journey. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, study to be quiet, work with your own hands, mind your own business. What part of that don't we understand? Why do you think on Paul's journey, God said to him, Jesus said to him, arise and stand upon your feet for the things that I will reveal unto you. And as he said, for I've called you to be a witness and a minister, both of the things which you have seen, our present revelation, and the things that I will reveal unto you, further revelation. Are you still in the revelation of your salvation, or have you moved on? Are you still stuck in what you learnt in your first few years of salvation, in your doctrinal years, or are you on a journey with Jesus where he's personally teaching you? My sheep, hear my voice. There's a couple of other things I'm going to say quickly. So, okay, we're going to get on the journey. I met Wendy on a ship, and all of you know that most I got born again while I was hitchhiking around America on a journey. My five children were all born on the road while we were on a journey. And I've been on a journey. I'm still on my journey. And I liken that journey right now, and I want you to hear this, to like a train ride. This church, if you like, is like a train on a train ride. And the reality is some of the time, we're going to pull up at stations and some people think we've arrived. No, no. We're letting some more on. And letting some off. And there's a time in this journey where you just actually pull out from the station and say, I love you. Enjoy. They're going to go, you know, they're going to go and get a motorcycle or a car now or a pogo stick or they're going to go to the airport, whatever, but they're not on this train anymore. And the reality is that this house is on a journey. This house is going forward. This house, like everything else, plans change, plans enlarge, praise God. And I want you to understand that we're on a journey. We're on a journey individually. We're on a journey corporately. Let me say this. That one, after I've been to the travel agent, the other thing, well, there's shots and inoculations, and there's, you must know what to, how can I put this? Pack. I love this Samsonite. This Samsonite advert. This Samsonite advert really confirmed what I was going to preach. It's got life's a journey. It says success is how well you navigate the demands around you. Success is how well you navigate the demands around you. On the journey, if there'd been better navigation, we would have never heard of the Titanic. If there'd been better navigation, and unfortunately there wasn't good navigation, therefore there was a sink, therefore there was a change of plan, and et cetera, et cetera. But I don't want that kind of thing. I'd rather slow down and go around the iceberg. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather wait and break the record another time. Can never always tell what's ahead of us on the journey. But are you ready to pack? And let me say this. The first thing we do, I don't know what you do with your suitcases in the winter, but we use them for storage. Do any of you, or do you just put empty suitcases away? Duh. We put all of our either winter stuff in them while it's summer or our summer stuff in them while it's winter and then put them away. Well, if you're going to go on a journey, what you've got to do is you've got to make sure you know what season it is. So when I get my suitcase down, what I want to do is I want to take out all them huge big old sweaters that are in there. I tell you why. If you're going to go on a journey with Jesus, we've got to stop being cold. We've got to start warming up a little bit. We've got to stop being so unfriendly. We've got to make a little bit more effort when it comes to meeting new people, either in the house or outside the house. We've got to understand, I have got to warm up to the goodness and the love and the kindness of God. I've got to do that. I need to unpack a sweater. Make sure you unpack the machete as well, just so you don't cut any ears off or anything like that. But let me put it this way. You unpack, can you hear this? You unpack baggage and you load luggage. How many of us have got baggage that we're carrying on our journey? Who's seen or any pictures of Pilgrim's Progress? You remember what he was carrying? That wasn't luggage, that was baggage. How many of us are going on a journey and we're still carrying baggage and we need some luggage? Luggage is useful. I've never met a person yet who doesn't take too much baggage when they go on a journey. Trust me, I'm going to teach you how to pack when we go to Africa. Our record at the moment was when we went to Australia for 5 months, seven of us, my wife and five children, we took two suitcases between us, not each, two suitcases between us. We know how to pack light. We know how to pack to move. Some of us, we can't move quickly because of the baggage. Can't move quickly because of the baggage. We've got to unpack stuff. And it's a choice. I wrote down a few things. We've got to unpack the sweaters, as I say, because we need to be a little warmer. We need to unpack our anger. We need to unpack our attitude. We need to unpack our broken hearts. We need to unpack our nets. We need to unpack our nets. I've always done it that way. Right, throw it away. We've got to unpack these things because God wants us to travel light. He wants to travel in love. We need to pack courage. We need to pack love. We need to pack meekness, teachability. I want to say something. I shouldn't say this. So guests, forgive me. This is a Vaughanism. In this sense, and I want to say this because the greatest compliment I've heard in I don't know how long, Pastor Andy came, stayed with us for 4 nights. I drove him to Ernie's. I picked him up at the airport Monday, drove him up to Albany to preach Tuesday, drove him to Hudson to preach Wednesday. He came here. We then drove him to Amsterdam on Friday to meet somebody else. We meet halfway to go to Syracuse. And I was in a leadership seminar for 4 days with Andy Elms. Andy Elms is a great leader from England. His church is 4 times bigger than ours, and this is just the first service for some who don't know. And the interesting thing is some of you heard the story he told Thursday night about the barn. Remember, did anybody hear at the end when he was ministering about, I ain't leaving till I get it? He weren't going to leave till he packed something that he personally got from God. Well, he came to my discipleship school. He became my assistant pastor down in Queens, New York City for a year. He was my youth pastor. And now he's teaching me. Now, I want to ask you guys, can you do that? Can you do that? Can you be taught by someone who is younger than you? Can you be taught by someone who has grown faster than you or in a different way? And Stuart said it to me, his assistant pastor. He said, Vaughan, he said, I've never seen anything like it, how you can just sit and listen to Andy for hours and hours and hours, but you're the one who taught him. It's because people aren't teachable. Got to be teachable. Pack meekness in your suitcase. So I've got to try and wrap this up in 5 minutes. Okay, there's a couple of essentials, and this is something that's happened so much on the journey. And I've talked to 4 men about this in the last 2 weeks. Career change. Many of us need a career change. Peter needed a career change. James and John, they needed to leave their family business for a career change. Matthew, career change. He left his tax collector's table. We've got Elisha, career change. He used to be a farmer, and he was a wealthy farmer because he had 24 oxen on his plow. He wasn't broke, hallelujah. He was a landowner, that man. No, he burnt his plow. He burnt the ox because he knew he needed a change. He needed something different to hear from God and serve God. There are many other. Moses went from a shepherd to a prophet. David went from a shepherd to a king. Jesus went from a carpenter to a savior. And so a career change so many times is essential. Paul went from a persecutor to the persecuted. That's quite a career change in my books. Sometimes you need to realize that we need to see what is it that I should be doing. It's not an easy move. It's not an easy move. My son was one that I was talking to this week, and the career change is the most challenging thing. And you know who it's challenging to? It's challenging to his wife. He's 24 years old. He's ready to do it. He's ready to cut and say, okay, I'm going to take a chance. Hallelujah. I'm looking for change. I might have to step of faith. I may have to lose a little or sow a little to gain a lot. But I want to do it. And I really think that we are more than able. Another thing that I believe has been quite common, in fact, I've never seen anything out of it, is sometimes you need a location change. This church is moving, and to be honest, I don't really want people on the train that don't want to go to the end of the line. I'd rather they got off at the platform and love you. Praise God, enjoy your journey. But you see, if you're going to be a passenger, you've got to get on with the other passengers. You've got to be able to work well with others. You've got to be able to, you know, well, we're all in the same boat, brother. Exactly. We're in the same boat. We're not in 2 boats, 3 boats, 4 boats, 1 boat. Remember, you've heard me say before, when we start our home groups up again, they'll all have a different flavor, but there'll only be 1 bakery. We're all going to be dicings. And so another couple of things I want to say, sometimes a location change. A prophet is not without honor except in his own land. I don't know anybody in the Bible who did anything in their own town. Not one person. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not Jesus, not Paul, not Peter, nobody. They all moved. They all relocated. And another reality is this. Can you handle the fear? Can you handle the turbulence? Anybody ever flown over the Bermuda Triangle? It is not a myth. The worst flight I've ever been on in my life, and I've probably been on 200 or 300, was flying over the Bermuda Triangle, going somewhere in the Caribbean with a team of people. There was 26 of us. And then suddenly we go in there, and the plane begins to shake, you know. I know you've all seen Lost, so you know what it's like. And so I begin to shake, and God, mate, you know, and you have visions of things like that. You know, you feel like Tom Hanks in Castaway, you know, where something, and it begins to shake so much that the stewards sit down. You know you've hit turbulence when them guys sit down and buckle up. But the trouble was, they just started to serve lunch, and I was first, I was up at the front. So they gave me lunch, and one or two others, and then stopped serving and put their stuff away and sat down and buckled up. And here I am now, there's 26 of us, and they're all watching me. Because they know, oh, Vaughan's been on planes before. So, you ever tried eating your lunch in turbulence? But I was determined. Did I want to eat that lunch? No. I wanted to bring up breakfast. But I had to just go ahead and try and make sure that, nothing. You see, I don't want to be like Peter on his journey that says, carest thou not that we perish? Because when he was in turbulence in the boat, Jesus was asleep. There he is again. No matter where you go, what's going on in your life, there's Jesus again. But how did he wake him up? Don't you care that we perish? Peter, who are you talking to? You know, sometimes we have to make a decision at each station. Are we going to move forward? Or are we going to get off? I'm going to close with a couple of verses. Just want you to hear this. I don't want it on the overhead. I want you to hear some of the writings of an ignorant man. I want you to hear some of the words of a violent, angry, ignorant fisherman that had a knockdown, drag-out fight with Paul. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? When Paul called him a hypocrite for not eating with the Gentiles when the other Jews turned up. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts. He knows all about that. As in your ignorance, he knows all about that. But as he called you who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Later he says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Do you hear that? Purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's a man who can say that. Through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Which one are you talking about, Peter? No, we're hearing a changed man here. The sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and it flowers, falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Amen. He was the hypocrite in front of James. Envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. A couple of more words. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who called you by our Lord and Savior. As his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called you by his glory and his virtue. by which you have been given exceeding abundantly great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The words of a man who escaped them. The words of a man who decided not to stay in the boat. The words of a man that it took four times to get him out. That it took fights and denials and everything else. But in the end, this man said, when he stood before Jesus in John chapter 6, when Jesus said to him, "Are you going to leave?" And Peter said, "Yeah, right. Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life." So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for our congregation. That your words of eternal life are free for everybody. And Lord, I'm just praying again that we can navigate the various trials and tests that are in front of us. But I'm not going to stop my journey. I'm not going to get off the train at the next station. I'm going to continue to walk fervently in your spirit and in your love. And so, Father, this morning, I want to thank you. I want to bless you that we are not going to keep walking as mere men, but walking as men and women and children that have been born again and have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, to bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your peace is our portion. Just want to take a moment, if there's anybody here that doesn't know, or you haven't maybe begun the journey by knowing who Jesus is, we want to take a moment for you to raise your hand so we can pray for you. Are you on the journey with Jesus? If not, it's a very simple thing. He calls every man, every woman. He says, "Come, follow me." And if you're not, and don't know yet whether you have been born again, just raise your hand quickly, please, and we'll pray for you. We'll gladly bless you and lead you and love you. Thank you, Lord. And so now we're closing, but if anybody would like prayer for anything, especially baggage. Is there any baggage anybody would like to leave here this morning? It says, "Cast all your baggage upon him because he cares for you." If you've got baggage, come forward. If you've got baggage, we want to take a minute to bless you. My wife and I will be praying for you. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody else? Come on, let's be honest, folks. If you want to get rid of some baggage, want to get rid of some of those things that Peter couldn't get rid of until he was born again and began to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. There's anybody else with any baggage, anything? Anything that's stopping you from any kind of relationship? Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. And let's all just say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to enjoy the journey, knowing you're the destination and you are the end. And Father, I thank you. I won't be afraid when there's turbulence or a change of course. I shall continue to look unto you. And I will get out of my boat, even if it's again, that we can follow you." And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you give somebody a hug? Join us for a cup of coffee upstairs.